Good evening. I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 6. My voice is waning a bit, so I think God answered your prayers. I may have to end early. I'm just kidding. Have you ever been bullied? Have you ever been picked on, intimidated? Somebody stronger than you tried to... I'm sorry?
Turn your guitar a little bit.
My bass? The glory of this instrument is blinding you? That's the coolest thing I've ever heard in my life. Thank you, my friend. Is it blinding you guys now? Just let me know. Have you ever been pushed around? What gives a bully so much power? Well, in a word, what gives a bully power is fear. If you're afraid of a bully, you will do what he wants you to do so he treats you like a friend. If you're not, you will do the only thing that works on bullies: a punch in the mouth. I mean that metaphorically, of course, in Christian love, but it's the truth notwithstanding. The only language that bullies understand is violence and fear. And tonight we are going to see God call Gideon a mighty man of valor while he's being bullied and shaking in his boots or whatever footwear he was wearing, if he was wearing any. We're going to see that the nation of Israel was so oppressed by the scariness of their enemies that in order to even be able to put food on their tables, they'd have to hide in caves and thresh in wine presses. And God appears on the scene and calls Gideon the only thing that we can be almost sure that he was not: a mighty man of valor. Friends, what we learn tonight is that Gideon plus zero equals zero. But Gideon plus God equals everything. It's the same with you. Now, what is our basic theme for the book of Judges? Indulge me, friends. What goes around, what? Comes around, right? And so we'll see that again and again, the actions, the attitudes, the affections of the people of Israel demand that God punish them. And yet God is so gracious, God is so wonderful, that he cannot bear to see his children suffer long. So he redeems them every time by sending them, in this book, judges. Now, these judges were not, again, the gavel and robe kind of judges that we're used to seeing in our culture. They were primarily military leaders with some exceptions, like Deborah and others. They were there to save the day, not necessarily to save their souls. And so because of that, many of the judges have suspect characters. Now, Deborah seems to be fantastic. But we're going to see in Gideon that there are two things ultimately that are black marks on his record. One, fear in the face of being bullied. And two, a secret desire to reign as king. The first one we'll deal with tonight, possibly next time. The third one will be coming after that. What did we learn last time? We learned last time that Deborah and Barak sung a very powerful but somewhat dark and disturbing song. It had a great melody, but the words were a little rough. Now, what do I mean when I say that? Well, what I mean is simply this. In Judges 5, if you will look, you will see this. Verse 26, she reached out her hand for the tent peg and her right hand for the workman's hammer. Then she struck Sisera. She smashed his head. She shattered and pierced his temple. Let's sing that together, shall we? We notice that there's a difference in our culture and biblical culture, specifically in the book of Judges, that they celebrated the gruesome details. This week, we're going to begin to look at the life of this great man, Gideon. With that in mind, we'll see two things, among others. First of all, we will see that God calls Gideon not what he is, but what he would become under God's blessing. In 1994, after reading the Bible for ideas for heavy metal songs, God saved me. And if he would have called me a pastor, I would have laughed so hard my heart would have broken, and so would my dad's. And yet, people around me knew or seemed to know right away that he was calling me into ministry. Why? Because they could see what God would make me, not what I was. I hope that when you look at me, you see what God will make me in the future, not simply what I am now. But that Gideon was also a very fearful, timid man. God will come to him in multiple forms, on multiple occasions, and will tell him that he will win, and Gideon still needs tests. Wet fleeces, dry fleeces, all these things. Why? Because he's timid, he's weak, he's bullied, and he is a mighty man of valor. So the first part that we'll see here in Judges 6 is verses 1 through 10, a little bit of hide and seek going on. Notice what we find here in verse 1, beloved. It says, "Then the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord." Is anyone shocked by this point? Now, is that not the most obviously recurring theme in any book of the Old Testament? They do wrong. Remember the vicious cycle we talked about? God punishes them. They get miserable. God blesses them. Isn't that exactly what we find in the book of your hearts? It's in mine. God blesses. I get lofty. He humbles. I get broken. He blesses. And etc., etc., etc. The sons of Israel did what was evil in God's eyes. Now, I don't want you to miss this. In the New American Standard Bible, it's translated this way. Then the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Another way of translating this is simply that they did what was evil in God's eyes. Remember, the name of our study is this, right in their own eyes. We will see that the problem with the judges, or the people during the time of the judges, was that they were doing what seemed right to them. What they did that seemed right to them offended the eyes of a holy God. And so God sent the Midianites to bully them, to break them, to judge them. As we find in verse 2, notice what it says. "The power of Midian prevailed against Israel." Now, we are well too far into the book of Judges to think that this is a coincidence. This is the righteous punishment and chastening of a glorious and loving God. And he knows that the single best thing for the people of Israel is suffering, as we talked about this morning. "So the power of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of Midian, the sons of Israel made for themselves the dens which were in the mountains, and the caves and the strongholds." Well, let me tell you this. What does a bullied middle school kid do? He finds places to hide so that he doesn't have to face the bully. Maybe he'll duck into a classroom to eat his lunch. Maybe he'll stay inside during recess. Whatever needs to happen, he will make it happen to avoid the pain. Why? Because he's afraid. That's how it works. And notice what we see here in verse 3. "For it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites would come up with the Amalekites and the sons of the east and go against them." So they would camp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel, as well as no sheep, ox, or donkey. What did the bully do? He took their lunch money. They would come in and completely decimate their crops, leave the sons of Israel in poverty, laugh about it with their friends, and leave. And so because of that, if the Israelites wanted to eat their lunch, they had to start hiding their lunch money in their sock. Why? Otherwise the bullies would take it. So we see that in Israel now, when it's time to deal with the wheat, they do it in a wine press instead of the threshing floor. Why? In the hopes of keeping some of it. The Midianites forced Israel into caves for protection. The Midianites would destroy the produce of Israelites' farms, leaving them with nothing. And what happened in verse 6? Look at this, my beloved friends. So Israel was brought very low. Praise God. That's what he was after. The breaking of their prideful, disobedient hearts. They were brought very low. Why? Because of Midian. And the sons of Israel cried to the Lord. They said, God, do you see us? We're wasting away. Because they keep taking our food. Are you going to let this happen? Meanwhile, what you may not know yet in the text is that they were Baal worshippers and worshippers of the Ashtaroth. They were devoted to a false god. Yet they cried out to the true one. And so God, in his magnanimous, infinite graciousness, sends a prophet in verse 7. Now it came about when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord on account of Midian that the Lord sent a prophet to the sons of Israel. And he said to them, now I want you to notice something, that God sends them a prophet. Now in Hebrew, what's literally said here is that God sends them a man prophet. And this is the only time in the Hebrew Bible that we find that expression. A man prophet. Why on earth would he say it this way? After all, weren't all prophets male? Well, no. Deborah was called a woman prophet. Now, that's the only time that phrase is used in the Hebrew Bible. Now, it could just be that the book of Judges describes prophets a little differently than others. Instead of saying prophets or prophetesses, it says man prophets and woman prophetesses. But I think here what's going on is that the book of Judges is calling us back to the fact that Deborah was a sort of anomaly. She was different from the rest in all the greatest ways. Now notice, beloved, the prophet's message in verse 8. Then the Lord sent a prophet, a man prophet, to the sons of Israel, and he said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. Notice what he says. Remember what I did for you. I'm the one who brought you out of Egypt. While you're worshiping Baal and the Ashtaroth, I'm Yahweh, I'm Adonai, he says. He says, I bought you out of slavery. You belong to me. Why are you serving other gods? He not only says that, but he says, beloved people, I gave you this land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Don't fear the gods of the Amorites. And what happened in verse 10? He says, you shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. Look at this, beloved. But you have not obeyed me. In what? Well, in a lot of things. But primarily in worship. They were worshiping Baal, the god of strength, and Ashtaroth, the goddess of fertility. They wanted protection and production. And they left Yahweh out. And then God acts. In verse 11, we see this, that Gideon is visited, where it says, "The angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah." Would you ever think that the angel of the Lord would be on Oprah? No, it's not. It's Ophrah. Totally different show, different time slot. "Which belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite, as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress." Now, why on earth? Now, I don't know much about wheat, and I definitely don't know much about wine. But I do know that there's a threshing floor for wheat, and there's a wine press for wine. So why would he be threshing wheat in a wine press? Well, the text tells us. It says this, that Gideon was beating out wheat in the wine press in order to bulk up as a valiant warrior and go and kill those Midianites. No. He did it because he was afraid. Why was he afraid? Because the bully could come at any time and take his food. He had to hide it. "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said," I love this, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." Other translations, "O mighty man of valor." While he is hiding his wheat like a chicken. Now, I don't mean chicken, the animal. Chickens don't do that. I mean like a scaredy cat who's a chicken. Any animal you choose. He was afraid. Why? Oh, valiant warrior? Really? It seems that our friend Gideon here needs a little bit of persuasion. Notice what the angel of the Lord calls him. Gibor Hechayel, mighty man of valor. Now we must ask this question. And we'll get to it more in chapter 13, but it's brought up here. We have to deal with it, and we love to deal with it. Who is this angel of the Lord? In Hebrew, the Malach Adonai, the Malach Yahweh. Well, notice that this same being seems to be called Lord in verse 14. Notice in 14 it says this, "The Lord looked at him and said." When in 13 it says, "The angel of the Lord said." We see here, or in verse 12, we see here that the Malach Adonai, the angel of the Lord, is the Lord. And we know that he is the Lord because he's called the Lord. We also know that he is in human form, and here's why. Gideon offers him food. You don't offer food to a spirit. And Gideon had no idea who he was talking to. He thought he was talking to a regular guy. Turned out he was face to face with God in an accommodated form. A theophany. Perhaps even a Christophany. Perhaps even either God in a human form, which seems clear enough in the text, or maybe it's even Christ in a pre-incarnate appearance in the Old Testament. Now we can't know for sure on some of these things. But notice how Gideon responds to the angel of the Lord. Now, I want you to picture in your mind, Gideon is afraid. His people are underground, literally in caves. He is being bullied by an oppressive foreign force. And the angel of the Lord appears to him and calls him mighty and says, "You're going to win. You're going to take these bad guys, these bullies, down." Notice how he replies. I love this. This is humanity here. In verse 13, would you look with me? Gideon said to him, "Oh, my Lord." Now, that's the other word for Lord. That's the Hebrew word Adonai. Now, the second word, if the Lord, that's all in caps in the New American Standard. That's the Hebrew word Yahweh, but they never said Yahweh. They said Adonai, so it gets a little confusing. He says, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us?" Have you ever asked that question before? I know you have. If you're honest with yourself and if you can remember, I know you have. You've said this, "If God loves me so much, how come my life stinks? If God cares about me so vehemently and so passionately, why am I locked in a wine press trying to steal wheat from my bullies?" Haven't you? Now you wouldn't say it out loud like Gideon did. But have you ever just looked up into the sky? Why me? Gideon says, "Yeah, I get it. The Lord is with me." What? We're slaves. And notice that the angel of the Lord did not say, "Well, of course you are, because you're sinful." Wouldn't you? I mean, that's what I would say. No. He continues in verse 13. Hear what we say, or hear what the word says. "And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about?" Do you get where he's coming from? Strange visitor, you represent the God who parts the sea. You represent the God who turns water into blood in Egypt. And all the plagues. Where is that now? Where is that when I'm suffering? Where is that when I'm being picked on? Where is that when my life stinks? Have you ever asked that question? Have you ever come to this conclusion in verse 13? "But now the Lord has abandoned us." Have you ever looked into the Word of God or raised your eyes to the heavens and said, "I believe you're real. I just don't believe you care anymore"? That's where the mighty man of valor begins. Gideon plus zero equals zero. Gideon plus God equals everything. Notice how the Lord responds in verse 14. "The Lord looked at him and said, 'Go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian.'" Your strength? What strength? He just said, I got no strength. No, God is your strength. The Lord looked at him and said, "Go in this, your strength." What is his strength? That God is with him. Notice what it says. "And deliver Israel from the hand of Midian." Have I not sent you? God says, "With me, you will go down in history as a valiant warrior." And then Gideon cowers. In verse 15, he said to him, "Oh Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I'm the youngest in my father's house. God, I'm nothing." He was right. If Gideon plus zero equals zero, and Gideon plus God equals everything, it's because God is everything. And so Gideon says, "I'm nothing. I'm the smallest guy in the smallest family in the smallest tribe." God calls him a champion. And then notice what happens. Verse 16, "But the Lord said to him, 'Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man.'" So Gideon looks at him and says, "That's all I need, Lord. That's all I wanted to hear. You got me. I'm signed up. I'm ready to go. No. In verse 17, he says, if now I've found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it's you who speak to me. Well, see this. Gideon needs reassurance all the time. Why? Because he's afraid. Verse 18, please do not depart from me until I come back to you and I bring out my offering and lay it before you. And he said, I will remain until you return. And then we see that Gideon makes a startling discovery. Gideon makes a meal that turns into an offering. He makes a meal that turns into an offering. Notice what we find here, beloved. Verse 19, then Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. He put the meat in a basket and the broth in a pot, and he brought them out to him under the oak and presented them. Here's some meat with broth. Sounds like a roast. Sounds delicious. It's getting a little late. It's going to get a little hungry. And the angel of God, verse 20, it's called the angel of God, here not the angel of the Lord, same person, or the Lord, said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of his staff that was in his hand, and he touched the meat and unleavened bread, and fire sprang up from the rock, and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And then the angel of the Lord vanished. No more physical appearance. Does that mean God is gone? No, because the next verse says the Lord will continue talking to him. When Gideon saw that he was the angel of the Lord, he said, alas, O Lord God, for now I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face. Now he gets it. He was just complaining to God in a physical accommodated form. The Lord said to him, peace be with you. See, God's still speaking to him. Do not fear, you will not die. Now, why would he think he'd die? He would die. Well, when you see God, you die. Moses couldn't look at God. God dwells in unapproachable light, the Bible says. In the book of John, it says that no one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son has revealed him, explained him. And Gideon said, if I saw the Lord, I'm dead. Now this tells us that he understood the angel of the Lord to be God. And he thought his goose was cooked, no pun intended. Now our moments are getting fewer. So let me just introduce this next chunk and then we'll close for the night. In verse 25, we find this. Now on the same night the Lord said to him, take your father's bull and a second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal, which belongs to your father. Cut it and cut down the Asherah that is beside it. Remember, Baal, god of strength, military might, among other things. Ashtaroth is the plural of Asherah, mainly fertility, but other things. And he says, I want you to tear down the altar of Baal, build an altar to the real God, cut down this Asherah, which the Asherah were either a tree or sometimes it was like a totem pole. And he says, I want you to chop that up and use that as the wood for the burnt offering. He is declaring war on the false gods. And Gideon obeys. Look at this. He is so valiant. Look at verse 27. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had spoken to him. And because he was such a mighty man of valor. No, because he was too afraid of his father's household and the men of the city to do it by day, he did it by night. God told him, you're going to win. God revealed himself to him. Gideon thought he was going to die because he saw God, and he's still afraid to do this in the day. Mighty men of valor, huh? And then what happens? The town freaks out. When the men of the city arose, verse 28, early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was turned down, and the Asherah torn down. Sorry, Asherah was beside it, was cut down, and the second bull was offered on the altar which had been built. They said to one another, who did this? And when they searched about and inquired, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, who, by the way, owned that altar, it appears, did this thing. Then the men of the city said to Joash, "Bring out your son that he may die." I love this. "For he has torn down the altar of Baal, and indeed he has cut down the Asherah which was beside it." But Joash said to all who stood against him, "Will you contend for Baal? Are you going to fight your God's battles?" Now remember, this altar of Baal was in Joash's household. Joash must have recognized the real God's back. He's back in blessing. And he says, "Let Baal fight for himself." "Whoever will plead for him shall be put to death by mourning. If he is a god, let him contend for himself, because someone has torn down this altar." Therefore, on that day, they named him Jerubbaal. That is to say, let Baal contend against him, because he had torn down his altar. And then what happened? Gideon assembles an army and gets ready to boldly, powerfully show his fear and brittleness. Again next week. But God will make a mighty man of valor out of him by the end. So, two conclusions to share with you, brothers, sisters, beloved. First of all, fear is powerful. God is more powerful. We're all afraid of something. It breaks my heart to hear people say, "I'm not afraid of anything." One, because it's never true. And two, because moronic way to live. If you see a rattlesnake, be afraid. Run away. If you see an open jar of mayonnaise, run in the opposite direction. If you see a bat hanging from your ceiling, move. There are things to be afraid of. We must beware of the horrible effects that fear may have on us, though. Because there is a God. And we must be careful to overcome our fears by growing in Christ, growing in trust. Fear is powerful. God is more powerful. Secondly, God knows what we are. And God can make us what we are to become. Was God mistaken when he picked Gideon? No. Why? Because there was some hidden, deep valor in Gideon? Perhaps. But if it's in there, God put it in there. God wanted his own glory to shine through Gideon, just like he does with us. That's why he picks people like us. God knows what we are, but he can make us into what we are to become. I don't know if that's proper English, but you know what I'm saying. God made Gideon what he had already called him, a mighty man of valor. Dear Heavenly Father, what will you make of us? What will you make of us, Lord, when we are so quick to persuade you that we are not good enough? As if that question was even up for debate. Nothing in our hands we bring. Simply to your cross we cling. You are everything. You are our strength. You are our wisdom. You are the tenacity that boils up in our hearts when it's time to fight. And the mysterious providential perseverance in our hearts in the middle of the fight. You are God. And we are afraid. would you strengthen us? Would you change us? Would you give us the strength to stand up to the biggest bully in our lives, ourselves? To the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.